I'd like to go back by talking about the second phase of our spiritual creation, the ones I've talked about in the address in the DVD, that spiritual creation. And I'd like you, as we go through the sermon this afternoon, to meditate about how it was in your life, how you came to your conversion, or how you may be coming to your conversion, and how that was like, and how you felt, and what kind of responsibility you had, and which was growing as you walked more and more in God's way of life. And I like to go beyond. I like to go beyond the meaning of this particular day today, even though I like to always refer back to it. But I want to focus on our daily life from now on, as we go home, reflecting on what we have learned, trying to put in action what we might have learned. But I also like to go beyond the particular meaning of this day and perhaps opening our horizon a little bit as to what is in store for all of us once the last great day is past. You know, I was surprised, and then I wasn't, when Mr. Harris this morning stepped into, I almost said illegal territory, let's say prohibited territory, by using a few scriptures, which, of course, I intend to use this afternoon. And even Michael Bannon managed to use one scripture in his sermon yesterday, and I would have never thought he would have used that scripture, but he did. And frankly, I teased a little bit about it, but I think actually this is great, because it shows that we all are being inspired to give messages which lead towards a certain direction. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about, in particular, two statements Jesus Christ made. He referred in those statements to rivers of living water. He mentioned those rivers on two occasions, and I like to discuss this concept, which is associated with this phrase, because fully appreciated, I believe what Christ was saying there is going far beyond what you and I can actually fully grasp and understand. Now, we might understand it theoretically, but I'd like to elaborate on it today. So let's go and look at the first phrase which he used, which Mr. Harris didn't quote, and that is in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and let's start reading John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 5. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Because this is when Jesus Christ and his disciples came to a city of Samaria. The city was called Zishar, which was near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into a city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And now let's drop down to verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. We'll come back to it. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What exactly did Christ mean with that statement? Notice the other one in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. And even though we heard it quoted this morning, I'd like to quote it again for completeness and repetition's sake. John 7, beginning in verse 37. And I'm reading until verse 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Notice this phrase, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'll try to dwell on these two statements and perhaps explain the fuller implication of what Christ was actually saying here. See, in John 7, the scripture we just read, it is expressly stated that Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, comparing it with rivers of living waters flowing from the heart or out of the heart of a believer. Now, I believe that Christ did speak those words on the last great day, the day we are celebrating today, because it fits perfectly with the message of this day. This day talks about a time when everyone is given an opportunity for salvation. Everyone who has ever lived and who has not turned Jesus Christ down, who wasn't called in this day and age, will be called during the time of the great white throne judgment, the time we are celebrating today. Anyone at that time who thirsts may drink. See, that isn't true today. Today people are thirsting, but they don't know where to go in order to drink those rivers of living water. And of course, they are not called to know and understand the way. In the future, they will. And of course, as we heard already this morning, and I will talk about it later this afternoon, this fact is reflected at the very end of the book of Revelation. Because then it says that those who thirst may come and drink from the water of life freely. That is true then. That's not true today. But what I'd like to emphasize now is that God's Spirit is compared and can be compared with living water. It's living water flowing into a person and then flowing out of the person. And it flows out of the person to affect others in positive ways. At least that's how it should be. So God gives us His Holy Spirit freely. You don't have to pay for it. He gives it to us freely as a free gift. And He will do so to everyone who is being called during the millennium and the last great day. As I said, this is not true today. It will be true in the future. And I would like to go back to the time when you and I received the Holy Spirit. And we had to understand, first of all, who is actually giving it to us. In other words, who is the originator? From whom does that river of living water flow? Well, we all understand it has to flow from a fountain. Who is that fountain? Where is that fountain to be found? Again, where do the waters or the living waters originate? And of course, the answer is clear to us, but I'd like to stay within the picture of how the Bible uses this phrase all the way through. It is God, both the Father and the Son. God is the originator or fountain of living waters. Let's go through a few scripture to focus on that point. It will have a bearing on what Jesus Christ said about us. Remember, He said, "You will become a fountain of living water." Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Now here was God, the fountain of living water, but the people didn't accept Him as such. And of course, this is true in many, many cases today. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So first of all, they left God, the only fountain of living waters, and then they tried to replace God and the worship of God with something else. And God says, and whatever else you are trying to replace me with, it's not going to do you any good. So they had forsaken him, the fountain of living water. Notice Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. Another interesting scripture, a prophecy, because you see, even though everyone will have had the chance, when everything is said and done, to accept God the Father and Jesus Christ, unfortunately, some, hopefully only very few, won't accept that chance. They will refuse it. They will reject it. And so notice in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13 what it says. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So again, we hear and read that it is God who is the fountain of living waters, and it can only be through that fountain and from that fountain that we receive the living waters Jesus Christ was talking about, you and I should be receiving on a continuing basis. Notice Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. And this is a prophecy for the future. This is referring to people who are not called yet, but who will be called then. It mainly refers to the time of the beginnings of the millennium, but of course the principle applies to also those who will be called during the great white throne judgment. Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy, and we are supposed to anticipate and foreshadow that joy during the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Unleavened Bread. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Again, God, the fountain of that living water, the one who brings salvation. We heard about this morning from Mr. Harris. That is the one where we can find salvation. That's the only source. No other source is available to find salvation. And notice in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, again, a prophecy just ahead of us. It's even a prophecy which is going to come into focus to an extent prior to Jesus Christ's return, just prior to his return. But of course, it's an ongoing process which is described here. Revelation 7 and verse 17. Let's start with verse 16. This is talking about a great multitude out of all nations and tongues, peoples, tribes, who are going to be called during the Great Tribulation, because it is said that they are going to coming, that they are coming out of the Great Tribulation, meaning they had to go through it. But they will be called. We talked about it last night, some of us. You know, do we realize that a mass conversion is still going to take place before Christ's return? The 144,000, the great multitude. That hasn't happened yet. It will. But notice here in verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice the timing. It's after the Great Tribulation. It's already said that they are serving him day and night in his temple, as you and I are serving God, hopefully, day and night, by appearing even in front of his temple in every prayer you pray. But you see, they're not born again yet, as you and I are not born again yet. But the Holy Spirit, the living fountain of water which originates from God, which begets us when we receive it, is already with them. It's already in them. And then at the time of the resurrection, it will change them into spirit beings, as it will change you and me into spirit beings. That is when we become born again. And then we too will become fountains of living waters. So notice now how the Bible describes the receipt of the Holy Spirit regarding those who will come after us, regarding those who will still be called and converted prior to Christ's return, and those who will be converted during the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Notice Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. That's a promise God is making. He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Again, comparing water with the spirit, comparing those who are thirsty on dry ground with those who are thirsty for spiritual understanding. And God says he will fill that understanding. Isaiah chapter 55, another scripture, well familiar. I'd like to read it here in this context. Again, showing how the Holy Spirit is compared with rivers of living water throughout the Bible. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. He says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Again, this isn't the case yet. It will be beginning in the millennium, and then most certainly during the great white throne judgment. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. As I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is given to us by God as a free gift. You can buy it. And of course, Simon at one time tried to buy the power to work miracles, and he was condemned by Peter for his terrible wrong attitude. So it has to be given to us by God as a free gift, and we have to understand that. But notice in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, another promise, a repeat almost of what we just read in Isaiah chapter 55. Revelation 21 and verse 6. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. See, God will give that to everyone. He will give that opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit, the fountain of water, to those who thirst for it. Now, the one next scripture Mr. Harris read this morning, but I'd like to read it again in context, Revelation 22 and verse 17. I mean, in context of the sermon. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Again, it's written at the very end of the book of Revelation, when everything is said and done. Notice Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Mr. Harris said, here again is a message of salvation for all mankind, echoing Christ's statement in John chapter 7. As I said, that isn't the case today, but it will be the case in the millennium and the great white throne judgment. And thinking back when you received the Holy Spirit, a change in your life should become more and more apparent and obvious. Because once the Holy Spirit lives in a human being, the receipt of the living waters now flowing into you and flowing from you towards others should become manifest. Notice how the Bible expresses that in those terms in the book of Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 14. And while we are reading those scriptures, think in terms of what Jesus Christ said what is happening to you when you receive God's Holy Spirit. Think about that fountain of living waters. Think about the fact that in you a fountain of living water should be developing. Proverbs 13 and verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Now you can understand that scripture in several ways. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn yourself away from the snares of death and to turn others away from the snares of death. You can understand it in both ways. And other scriptures, as we will read them now, will tell you the same. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a well or a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous. We just talked about the law of the wise, but now we're talking about what the wise or the righteous is saying. And God says, that can be and should be a well of life for others again. For others. They should see the river of living water flowing out of you by what you say to them. And it can be a well of life for them. Notice Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. Proverbs 14 and verse 27. Here it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And of course, you have the fear of the Lord within you if you have God's Holy Spirit within you. It is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Again, it can refer to yourself, but it also can refer to your relationship with other people. Notice Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4. It says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, the wellspring of wisdom, which is now in us, is a flowing brook, something which is alive. It is a fountain producing rivers of living water. And again, the same picture is being used here to make that point clear. And now notice an interesting scripture in Psalm 42 showing what our relationship to that main fountain of living water, God the Father and Jesus Christ, should be. How should we look at this kind of a relationship? Psalm 42 and verse 2. Notice how David explains it. Or actually, this is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Those who didn't die when Korah and those who supported him died. Now some survived. Here are those. They say in Psalm 42 and verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. In other words, they thirst, obviously, for that fountain from which the rivers of living water originate. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? They knew, and David knew, and others who wrote the Psalms knew, that they needed a continuing and continual supply of God's Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it on their own. And the mindset of a truly converted person is such that he or she understands the need for the rivers of living waters continually flowing into them. Just as a thirsty, dying animal craves for clean and fresh water. Just picture that in your mind. You have an animal which is dying almost because it doesn't have any water. How much that animal would thirst for that water. The same analogy is used here. How we should be thirsting for the fountain of living water, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Here it is. Now, it's a wallet I have in my hand. It's not a purse. It's a wallet made for men, not women. But you know, yesterday, it was an eventful day. And, you know, I was occupied with many, many things. And then when we were ready to go to dinner, here it wasn't. I couldn't find it. It was gone. I didn't know where in the world did I put it. Now, let me just tell you, this is a very valuable wallet because it has virtually everything in it your heart ever desires from a physical standpoint. Identification, social security, driver's license, all the credit cards, money, checkbook, you just name it. It was gone. So we started to try to find out where was it. So we looked at everything in the hotel room. Didn't show up. I went back to the restaurant we had eaten in during lunch. They said, no, nobody had seen it. Nothing was turned in. We went actually to the place we had been sitting. No, it wasn't there. I developed some thoughts, like somebody probably found it and didn't turn it in. I had to repent of it later. We went back to other places. I went up to Gilbert because I had anointed him in the morning. I thought, well, maybe I left my wallet there. It wasn't there. We went back to Mrs. Gregg's place because we had anointed her, and I thought maybe I left it there. It wasn't there. And finally, Joanna had the inspired thought, and she said, you know, when we came out of Mrs. Gregg's place, and both Dave Harris and I were there, plus Joanna, Joanna gave Mr. Harris his belongings. And she said, I wonder whether I also gave him inadvertently your wallet. So we called, Joanna called Mr. Harris up. He said, no, I don't have it. She said, oh, wait a minute. Here it is. It looked like mine. I thought it was mine. And I was very glad to receive that wallet back. Now, it's a physical thing. But I can say my soul was thirsting for this thing. I mean, I wanted that bag very badly. I was already imagining having to call all these different places to cancel my credit cards, my checks, and everything. It's a physical analogy of how you value something you have lost. And the point I try to make is, let's value our relationship with God before we lose it. Keep it ongoing, as a thirsty animal craves to find water to drink. We have to have that same mentality. Keep on drinking from that fountain of living water on a continuing basis. Now remember that Jesus Christ said earlier that out of the heart of a believing person, rivers of living water would flow. Out of the heart. Now why is that remarkable? Well, simply because that is where, according to the biblical terminology, God places the Holy Spirit. Notice in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, because you are sons, and you might also add, because you are daughters, because you are children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because God's Holy Spirit is placed into your heart, it can flow out of your heart. And that is why out of your heart, rivers of living waters can and should flow. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, throughout the Bible, this terminology, this analogy is used. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The purpose of the commandment. I mean, here's the reason why God gave us the commandments. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. A pure heart. A purified heart, a heart which has been purified through water. So you see how all of this fits. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure, a purified, a changed, a cleansed heart. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Again, the same analogy is used. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, you can only call unto God out of a pure heart if your heart is pure. And your heart can only be pure or can only be purified through God's Holy Spirit flowing into you like rivers of living water would flow into you. And now notice even more as to what the Bible says regarding that heart of yours and how it should be once God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, and I'm reading for the 30 and 31. It says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. Why? Why does the mouth of the righteous speak wisdom? Why does the tongue talk of justice? Now, we read earlier about the relationship with being a fountain or a well of life. Notice what it says in verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The law of his God is in his heart. Who put it there? It only developed in your heart because now God's Holy Spirit in you leads you to the understanding as to what God's law is, and you incorporate God's law, making it part of yourself. It's no longer written down on tablets of stone. It has become part of you, of your person. It's written on your heart. Notice in Isaiah chapter 51, it is something which will happen in the future, but it should already be the case for us now. And frankly, this following scripture we read in Isaiah 51 and verse 7 tells us how important it is, and if we don't have God's law in our heart, we are not really even God's people. It says in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. He says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, in whose heart is my law. It's not enough to just know it. We have to live it. And we cannot live it unless we know it. So the things go together, obviously. And so God's law, his commandments, his understanding has to be in our heart. And notice what he is saying in Jeremiah chapter 31. Insofar as the people are concerned who are going to be called in the millennium and during the great white throne judgment. Because what is true for us today will be true for them in the future. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Making it very clear that unless this procedure is followed and this process is going through, God is not our God. And we are not his people. Not in God's mind. And so we have to have God's law written in our heart, and because it's written in our heart, we can then refer to others and talk to others by letting that river of living water flow out of us. Once our heart has God's law in us, then we can speak godly wisdom. Then we can speak what's in our heart, and we are genuine about it. We just don't talk the talk, as I have unfortunately seen so many people over the years, saying the right things. But how convicted were they of what they said? Now, we know now they were not. at that time, sometimes I had doubts. But you see, it seems to me like in many cases, God's law was never written in their hearts to begin with. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Again, see how Paul is using the analogy of God's Holy Spirit being in our hearts and what this will do. Romans 10 and verse 10. It says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, unless God's Spirit lives in our hearts, what comes out of our mouth doesn't really mean too much. See, it's not the other way around. It's not like, oh, we are going to say the right things, and then somehow, by us saying the right things, the Spirit enters our hearts. No, that's not the way it works. It's just the other way around. It's just the opposite. And so notice in Ezekiel chapter 11, again, a prophecy for the future, something which is going to happen in during the millennium and during the great white throne judgment. Ezekiel 11. Because let's not forget, when we're talking even about the house of Israel and the house of Judah who are going to come to conversion in the millennium, we're only talking about those who are still alive at the time, who survived the terrors of the great tribulation. The vast majority of those who are from the house of Israel and Judah will come up during the great white throne judgment. Those who have died a long time ago. And for them also it is true what we read here in Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them." See, seeing again the association here between the heart and the spirit. "And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." And what is the consequence of this? "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And then," I add the word here, "they shall be my people and I will be their God." So, of course, action is extremely important. But you see, action can only come when you have the right understanding, when your heart is filled with that river of living water we are talking about. God's Spirit dwelling in you and in me motivates us to obey God. And so we find in Ezekiel chapter 36 that this is exactly what is going to happen. Then, for the vast majority of mankind, it should be happening to us today. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you." See, once God's Spirit dwells in you, once we have received that river of living water, we will be motivated to live in the way God wants us to live. So he says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." That was never really the case in Old Testament times, insofar as the nations of Israel and Judah was concerned, because they were never even offered the Holy Spirit. And God knew that. That wasn't the purpose why they were called as a nation. But God said, once this is going to change, once I am going to give you my Holy Spirit, then you will obey my commandments. Not just only by the letter, but also in spirit. Now, God expected Old Testament Israel to obey him by the letter to an extent. But you see, they didn't even do that. But in the future, it will be all different. And so notice now in Matthew chapter 12. And verse 35. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Again, Christ makes it very clear that you can do good actions only if you have a good heart. And you can only have a good heart if God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. And I'm talking about the goodness God wants to see, and God can and wants to give. Matthew 12 and verse 35. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Notice these three statements here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Now again, as we read those scriptures, think about what Christ said. You will become a fountain of living water. Keep thinking about what he might have meant by that in the ultimate sense. Notice in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35. Matthew 18 and verse 35. This shows whether God's law is actually living in our hearts. This shows whether God's Holy Spirit actually dwells in our hearts. This shows whether God, as the fountain of living waters, is pouring out the river of living water into your heart. Notice this in Matthew 18 and verse 35. This is the parable where somebody had a large sum of debt and the master forgave him. And then he found his co-servant and he had a small amount of debt. But this servant who had just been forgiven this huge amount of debt was unwilling to forgive this other servant his small amount. And so he dragged him in front of the court and did all the things he felt he had to do in order to get that money. And so then the others told the master about that, and the master became very angry. And then he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And now look at verse 35 of Matthew chapter 18. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's an absolute command to forgive our fellow brethren their trespasses they have committed or may have committed against us. And of course we understand the procedure. I talked about this earlier, how to go about doing this, but the key is to do it from our heart. Because you can only do it from our heart if God's Spirit dwells in your heart. And so it commands to do that. And it's a test. See, if we cannot forgive somebody from our heart, there's something wrong with us. It's a test. You see, without God's Spirit in man, man will not do the things, cannot do the things, which we just read about. Rather, man will behave as everybody else behaves. And that is carnal, that is human, that is selfish. And you know, brethren, the carnal mind is also compared with a fountain. Now, sometimes it's a dry fountain which doesn't have any water whatsoever. Sometimes it's compared with a fountain which brings up dirty and muddy waters. But the key is it's a fountain. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2. But that's not the fountain we want to take our water from. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. He's talking about people who, according to the context here, seem to have committed the unpardonable sin. Those who are refusing in anger and malice to repent. And so Peter is saying about those that these are wells, or you could say fountains, without water. They have no more water. They are clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, we don't want to be people like those who are wells without water. We want to be those through whom God's Holy Spirit flows and through whom God's Spirit can flow out of us insofar as the effect of God's Spirit is concerned. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 7. Again, here's somebody who is compared with a fountain, but this is not the kind of fountain you and I want to be. It says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 7, as a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her, before me continually are graven wounds. So God is now comparing here in this particular case a city with a well which produces waters of wickedness. Now again, we don't want to be that kind of a fountain. And the same is true with the heart. We read earlier that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But now notice in Mark chapter 7 what is going to be produced by the carnal human mind, by the carnal nature, by the ones who are not imbued by God's Holy Spirit, or at least where God's Holy Spirit doesn't work with them yet. Mark 7, beginning at verse 21. He begins to say in verse 20, what comes out of a man, and he's talking about the human, carnal, selfish, unconverted man, what comes out of a man that defiles a man. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And again, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to have that kind of a heart which defiles us, and of course which defiles others. But as I said, the only way to get rid of that carnal heart, that heart of stone, and to have it replaced with a heart of flesh in which our God's law is by receiving God's Holy Spirit. And we cannot be a mixture of good and evil either. We cannot be a fountain which produces good water and bad water at the same time. Notice this analogy James is using in James chapter 3. And beginning with verse 11. James chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, doth a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Or if you have the authorized version, it says, does a fountain send forth at the same place? These two kinds of water. He goes on to say, in verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. But the authorized version has, so no fountain yields both salt water and fresh. So we cannot be that kind of a mixture. We cannot be one which gives mixed signals, so to speak. Sometimes we say some good things and sometimes we say some bad things. And people are confused about, well, what is then the right way of life and what's the wrong way? And what are we supposed to follow and what are we supposed to reject? Rather, notice what David says in Psalm 57 and verse 7, how we can make sure that the rivers of water which come out of us are pleasing to God all the time. And of course, we are moving towards perfection. We know that we don't have reached perfection yet, but it's a process in that direction. And it has to be. Psalm 57 and verse 7. Psalm 57 and verse 7. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And a different translation, like the authorized version has here, my heart is fixed. So it's not waving to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every concept, every idea. No, it's fixed. It's fixed towards you, to worship you in the right way and in the right way only. So we must be careful then in our lives that we don't fall back into the trap of drinking muddy and bad water from the wrong foundation, thereby becoming a polluted well ourselves. And you know, there are several scriptures in the Bible which, again, give you this picture. Let's quickly turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14. Proverbs 17 and verse 14, which gives you an idea as to how you could become a polluted well again, if you're not careful. Proverbs 17 and verse 14, he says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. but it's not the kind of water we would like to have, and it's not the kind of water that should come out of us. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Don't carry your problems around with you for many days, months, years, or decades. Solve whatever problem there might be. Prevent strife from continuing, because it is a compared to you with releasing water, but you know the water will become more and more, but it's the wrong kind of water. You don't want that in your life. Notice also in Proverbs chapter 25, another interesting passage and the way it's being compared here with water. Proverbs 25 and verse 26. Notice this. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Think about that one. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is compared with a murky spring, a polluted well. Somebody who is not giving that clean and clear water which God expects of him to do. The Authorized Version has, he is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. No, you got to stand up for what's right. You got to stand up for the truth. He finds that God compares himself as a fountain of physical living water as well. And that's quite interesting in that context, because whatever God creates, he does it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We read, for instance, that at the beginning of the millennium, there will flow physical living waters from Jerusalem. And there are many scriptures which point that out. I'd like to just turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. And I'll give you some reference scriptures later, because believe it or not, I am apparently running somewhat out of time. And I don't want to keep you too much longer. We did start at 4 o'clock, right? So we go to 6. Is that correct? Right? Ezekiel 47, beginning at verse 1. I do want to read this scripture, though, to make the point. This is happening during the millennium. That is happening after Jesus Christ has returned. Ezekiel 47, beginning at verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, verse 8, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, it talks about the sea of salt, its waters are healed. Verse 9, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. Future. Will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live, wherever the rivers go. Yeah. You know, in the book of Revelation, the strong indication is that all living beings in the sea, even, and in the rivers will have died. Nothing will have survived. Now he's talking about there will be living animals, fish, in that river. They will live. Verse 10. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and there will be places for spreading the nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, but its swarms and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Verse 12. And along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. There are other scriptures which refer to this river of living water flowing from Jerusalem during the time of the millennium. Zechariah 14 and verse 8 is one. Joel 3 and verse 18 is another one. This water will bring physical healing to the sick world. And notice, it will create physical life. But there's going to be also a spiritual fulfillment of that verse, because later on, after the great white throne judgment, when the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down to this earth, we read about spiritual living waters flowing from a spiritual Jerusalem. Notice this in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, this is in the future, way in the future. It's not the same which we have just read about in Ezekiel 47. See, Ezekiel 47 was just a physical forerunner, because we read about a temple. Here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, we read, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So this is not talking about the same time. This is talking about something way in the future. After the great white throne judgment, after the heavenly Jerusalem has come down to this earth. And so, trying to slowly begin to summarize. We find a surprising meaning attached to Christ's statements in the book of John, reaching far beyond just the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, just the time of conversion where we are going to be changed, where our hearts are going to be changed. It even goes far beyond our change into born again, eternally living God beings. Because what we are finding here is that as the spiritual living waters flowing from the fountain, which is God, will bring physical and spiritual healing, so we as God beings will also have that power, that awesome privilege to heal and create physical and spiritual things always under the leadership of God the Father and Jesus Christ. You see, God's living waters in us will flow out of us, out of our hearts, like rivers of living waters, as God's river of living water will flow out of physical and spiritual Jerusalem. And we read that they will spring up in us into eternal life. See, it's not just for ourselves, because we are becoming fountains of living water, Christ said, as God is a fountain of living water. And so as God will make all things new, as he will change this physical world into a spirit world, and spirit cannot be destroyed, spirit is permanent, spirit remains forever, so we will help him in that task. Now, we read a scripture in Proverbs 10 verse 11 early on. Let me quote it to you again. It said, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Now, you can apply this not just to this physical life, you can apply that to the future, that we are becoming a well, a fountain of life. An interesting scripture can be found in the book of Proverbs, and although it does speak primarily about our own minds and its effect on our own body, it can also be understood as referring to the effect on others. Notice this in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. It says, a sound heart is life to the body? Well, first of all, to our own body. But in the context I'm addressing it now, also insofar as the bodies of others are concerned. You and I can be the ones who can give life to someone else if you have a sound mind. If you are, of course, ultimately God beings. See, to have a sound mind is a result of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of soundness. And with God's Holy Spirit in us, and with being God ourselves, we will be able to impart real life to the entire universe. Please note an interesting scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah 58, verses 10 to 12. It says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Or as the New Jerusalem Bible has it, "whose waters never run dry." And so we are to become a fountain of living water, and that living water is springing up into everlasting life, not just for you and me. Of course, this scripture primarily talks about our role in the millennium, directing the rebuilding of old places which have turned waste. But in its overriding meaning, hinting at our ultimate potential, it's talking about a continual spring of water, of fresh water, which flows out for the benefit of others, giving them health and giving them real life. Now, Mr. Harris said this morning that in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, God's transcendent plan is revealed, and I was very worried when he said that he would go into that, and he didn't. And so within the last few minutes I have, I want to go into that. I want to talk about our ultimate, awesome human potential, which is revealed in the book of Revelation, but which is also revealed, for instance, in the book of Romans. This goes far beyond the meaning of the last great day. This is talking about now when you and I are God beings and there is no more any physical human being around. They either have become God beings or they have been destroyed. And still we read something about in the book of Romans as to what is awaiting this whole entire creation. Because we read there that this God family, the ruling and governing God family, the kingdom of God, will impart life to God's creation. And under God's direction, we might even create physical and spiritual life. Now, not again human beings. See, that aspect of God's plan will have been fulfilled after the great white throne judgment. But I'm talking about plants. I'm talking about animals, perhaps. As God did it when he renewed the face of the earth after the earth had become void and empty. Just imagine what God may have in store for you and for me, and ultimately for every born-again member in his family. Notice now in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. What Paul is talking about, our potential. He says, "The earnest expectation of the creation, everything there is, which was created, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The entire creation, it says, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, since Mr. Gray had quoted from Mr. Armstrong in the offertory, I'd like to do the same. And I'd like to continue quoting where Mr. Gray left off. I'd like to quote from the book Mystery of the Ages, and it's from the chapter Mystery of the Kingdom of God. And I'd like to quote very briefly what Mr. Armstrong wrote on this very verse. And he quotes here from the Revised Standard Version. And he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." For the creation, And then he puts in brackets, all the suns, planets, stars, moons were subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, and he again puts in brackets, stars, suns, and moons, now in decay and futility, has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, in brackets, we spirit-begotten humans, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, again in brackets, a very few now being called to salvation, the first fruits, groan inwardly as we wait for the, in brackets, birth as sons. So he is quoting here from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23. But then he goes on to say, now understand, please. And every time Mr. Armstrong, and I remember him using the word please or listen or something like that, it was high time to listen. I remember many times he would speak about the two trees, and he had Bible study after Bible study after Bible study talking about the two trees. And, you know, after the maybe the eighth or the ninth Bible study, people got more and more unhappy with it, and the word got back to Mr. Armstrong that people got unhappy with him speaking about the two trees. And then he really blasted out, and he said, and some of you, they don't like me to speak about the two trees, and I tell you, I could give that sermon 20 more times, and you still wouldn't get it. And how right he was. They might have heard the words and never understood the meaning. And so here Mr. Armstrong is saying, now understand, please, why should the whole universe, the creation, be waiting with eager longing for the actual birth and appearing of all the sons of God to be born into the family of God? The following verses portray a universe filled with planets in decay and futility, yet as if subjected now to this dead state in hope, because the creation itself, the universe not now capable of sustaining life, will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. He goes on to say, consider that the creation is compared to a mother about to be delivered of her child. The creation is pictured as groaning in travail in hope, awaiting the birth by resurrection to immortality of the children of God. It is as if the creation is a mother and God is a father. Anyway, the whole thrust of the passage is that when we, converted humans, are born of God, then having the power and glory of God, we are going to do as God did when this earth had been laid waste and empty, Hebrew, Tohu, and Bohu. Christ, who renewed the face of the earth, was renewing what had been destroyed by the rebellion of sinful angels. What these wonderful passages imply and indicate goes far beyond the amount specifically revealed. This passage indicates precisely what all astronomers and scientific evidence indicates. The suns are as balls of fire, giving out light and heat, but the planets, except for this earth, are in a state of death, decay, and futility, but not forever. Waiting until converted humans are born, the children of God, born into the very divine family of God, forming the kingdom of God. The whole universe is to be ruled by us who, with God the Father and Christ, become the kingdom of God. As we heard earlier during this feast, unless you are born again, unless you are a spirit being, you are not going to be part of the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, put together all these scriptures I have used in this chapter, and you begin to grasp the incredible, and you begin to grasp the incredible human potential. Our potential is to be born into the God family, receiving total power. We are to be given jurisdiction over the entire universe. What are we going to do then? These scriptures indicate we shall impart life to billions and billions of dead planets, as life has been imparted to this earth. We shall create as God directs and instructs. We shall rule through all eternity. Revelation 21 and 22 show there will then be no pain, no suffering, no evil, because we shall have learned to choose God's way of good. It will be an eternal life of accomplishment, constantly looking forward in super joyous anticipation to new creative projects. and still looking back also on accomplishments with happiness and joy over what shall have been already accomplished. And so we see that when Jesus Christ is talking about that we are to become a fountain of living water, he meant just that. You and I are going to become a fountain, like God the Father and Jesus Christ are fountains, using the power of God's Holy Spirit in us to create, as God the Father and Jesus Christ have created. And so let us now rejoice in anticipation of our future joy as God beings, and we will have the power and the wisdom to create life on this earth and the entire universe, having become ourselves fountains and rivers of living water springing up into eternal life.